Holy Father in heaven, we bow before you humbly this morning, recognizing you as the God of all, the creator of all, and the sustainer of all. We pray, Father, you would guide us in our worship this morning. Help us to focus on the things that we should be. And Father, be with us as we pay particular attention to the death and suffering of your Son and our Savior as he died for our sins. Father, we pray that you would guide us in this. We're grateful for his resurrection and the hope that we have through him. Father, for these people who we're aware of having health issues and have lost loved ones, our prayer is that you would be with them and their special needs and situation. We ask, Father, that you would always help us to look for ways to serve you in this way. Father, we pray also for the church, that we would go about spreading your word locally and with all those that we come in contact with each day, wherever that might be. We ask, Father, for guidance in our studies, that we might understand your word more fully. Help us to always spend time in your word so that we would know what it says for us to do and how to live. Father, we pray for our nation and our community. Help us to be the type of leaders locally and be ready to help select those nationally that would turn our nation back to you. Guide us in our votes that we might do the things there that would help to further your word here on this earth. Father, we pray for the men worldwide today who are proclaiming your word. Be with them. Pray that you'd be with Brad this morning as he guides us in our study. We're thankful for his willingness to come and do this, and we pray that you would help us all to focus our minds and thoughts on the things that he will present. Father, for the time we have together as Christians here, help us to use it to strengthen ourselves and to strengthen others. We pray that you'd guide us always. This is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. First reading this morning will be in the book of Matthew. If you'll take your Bible and turn with me. Matthew, the 26th chapter. The 36th verse is where we will begin. Be reading through verse 46. Matthew 26, beginning in 36. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So, leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand."
Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Over in Ephesians chapter 1, I hope that the goal of this service this morning can be to allow us to spend the time preparing our minds, examining ourselves, and thinking about what Christ has done for us, and the service to culminate in the taking of the Lord's Supper. And so I ask this morning that we focus intently on that as we read from this. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Christ Jesus, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of His works, all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we, who were at first to hope in Christ, might be the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise and of His glory. Since the foundation of the world, God set in place a plan to save humanity. He set in place a plan to save us, His people, and our God being rich in mercy and love and grace, gave up a portion of Himself. I mean, His Son, to leave the perfection, as we talk about, the perfection of heaven, the splendor, the radiance of heaven, and live among a very imperfect people. And not only live among us, but very well knowing the excruciating pain that He was going to experience, excruciating things He was going to go through. But as we read, in the final hours before Christ was arrested, Christ was accompanied by His closest companions. And He exited the city to Garden Gethsemane, and Christ, as He had made a custom of doing, He left those He was with, and He went and prayed alone to His Father. And the words here, depending on what translation you use, depending on what account in the gospel we read, the word sorrowful, troubled, grieved, distressed, anguish, and agony, those words are used to paint a very vivid scene of the state of what Christ was in. While He wept, while He prayed in the garden, Christ, he was burdened with not only the knowledge that His time had come, but burdened to know that what was going to happen to Him. He was also going to bear the sins of the world, and He was going to leave the men and women who He loved so much and become so close with. I think this was to remind us that Christ was both human and deity. In these moments we see His humanity. We see the emotions of the world enveloping Him. He came face to face with what He was going to endure. And what do we see Him do? We see Him seek the will of the Father. He was obedient and willing to give up His own life, His own comfort, and take on excruciating pain for the world. And one of my all-time favorite passages, one that I consistently read from because I'm encouraged so much far, is found in John chapter 17. Over in John chapter 17, we're all pretty familiar with this, I would assume. And we're going to read the whole text here to get an idea and paint a good picture here. But we see Christ's selflessness in this. In John chapter 17, we see the prayer from Christ. You know, the scripture's not really clear on when He praises, if this is in the garden or right before the garden. But nevertheless, we know that His time is approaching really quickly. In John chapter 17, verses 1 through 26. And when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the works that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence, with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me, and I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those who you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, with which you have given me, that they might be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I have kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them. Not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. And just as I am not of the world, I do not ask that you take them from the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me I have given to them, and they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may be known that you have sent me, and love them, even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me, because before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know you that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make known that the love of which you have loved for me be in them, and I in them. I don't know about y'all, but when I read this and I think about the fact that these are the last moments for Christ to be on earth, what was his focus here in the prayer? His focus, you know, he's experiencing these emotions of we talked about agony and anguish, and he's overcome with sorrow, and he still expresses his love and his devotion for those who have been with him throughout his ministry. As we read in this prayer, our Savior, we can hear and even visualize the way he viewed his disciples. With the literal weight of the world on his shoulders, he's asked the Father to take care of them. And in that same prayer, doesn't he bring us into that fold as well? Into that close relationship by including, he says, those who believe because of the disciples' words. In his last moments, Christ was completely selfless. He sought the will of his Father, and he sought the salvation of his people. So leading up to the cross, our perfect Savior experienced true human emotion. But he was obedient to death because he desired to do the will of the Father, and he desired salvation for people unworthy as us.
If you would turn in your songbooks with me to number 165. Number 165. This will be the first of a few interludes of hymns, and then Brother Brad will be up again in just a second. We're going to sing two songs, and the first of those is going to be number 165. Night with Evan Pinion.
Night with Evan Pinion brooded o'er the vale. All around was silent. tears and sweat as blood, prostrate in the garden, raised his voice to God, smitten for offenses which were not his own. He for our transgressions had to weep alone. No friend with words to comfort, nor hand to help was there. When the meek and lowly humbly bowed in prayer, Abba, Father, Father, this cup of anguish pass from me, I pray. Yet if it must be suffered by me, thine only Son, Abba, Father,
the next song will be number 181. "'Tis Midnight and on Olive's Brow," number 181.
"'Tis midnight and on Olive's Brow, the star is dim, the lately shone. 'Tis midnight in the garden now, the suffering Savior prays alone. 'Tis midnight and from all removed, the Savior wrestles lone with fears. E'en that disciple whom he loved heeds not his master's grief and tears. 'Tis midnight and for others guilt, the man of sorrows weeps in blood, yet he that hath in anguish knelt is not forsaken by his God. 'Tis midnight and from ether plains is born the song that angels know. Savior's woes.
Have a reading here from, it's going to be Luke 22:47 through 23:56, so it's quite lengthy, but please stay with me. While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw that that was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who came for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns." Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. He says, "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight to Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him. At daybreak, the council of the elders, the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. It says, "If you are the Christ," they said, "tell us." Jesus answered, "If I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I asked you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God." They all asked, "Are you the Son of God?" He replied, "You are right in saying I am." Then they said, "Why do you need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips. Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ, a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for charge against this man." But they insisted, "He stirs up the people all over Judea by teaching. He started in Galilee and he came all the way here." On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at the time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he had hoped to see him perform some miracle. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as the one who was inciting the people to the rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for the charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he has sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and release him." With one voice, they cried out, "Away with this man. Release Barnabas to us." Barnabas has been thrown into prison for all insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time, he spoke to them. "What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and release him." But the loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, and was on his way from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women, who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they'll say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things, when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There are written notices above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, saying, "Are you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. He says, "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come up into your kingdom." And Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and the darkness came over the land till the ninth hour, for the sun had stopped shining. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he said this, he had breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, he wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The woman who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home, prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in the obedience to the commandment.
That was a pretty lengthy reading, but really, Luke provides us with a really detailed account of the trial and crucifixion. And yet, the words, and he said, "They crucified him," they don't really tell the whole story of the agony that entailed. And I'm not going to go into that. The details of that, the method of this death, has been heavily researched and well documented in historical texts. But what I want to consider is that while he endured what he endured on the cross, I want you to keep in the forefront of your minds that he was willingly there. It was his choice. He was driven by what? He was driven by love, by obedience. And he chose to shield us from the death that we deserved, that those that were killing him deserved, and that, you know, we might as well have been curled up in a ball, you know, in front of the people as they flogged, and he stepped in front of it for us. Christ not only went through flogging, but it involved, you know, whips, different links that woven over bone fragments and metal to maximize pain and skin penetration, but he was met with what else? He was met with spit and ridicule and mocking. And having survived this practice, which it wasn't intended on death, but it often led to that, he was next led to bear the cross of his own execution device. He nailed to the cross. He endured hours of slow, painful suffocation and experiences that would come from a significant blood loss. In the midst of all this, what did he also see? He saw his own mother. Having to watch this occur and unable to comfort her. He's called the Lamb of God, the title given to Christ on numerous occasions throughout the Scripture. He was our saving sacrifice. He was the Passover Lamb, just as God had once before saved His people through the blood of an unblemished, an unbroken, a sacrificial lamb. He again delivered us, His people, with the blood of a perfect lamb, the Lamb of God. At this time, though, He was no longer delivering His people from oppressive, physical dictator. Because that was what? A mere shadow of the things were to come. No, this sacrifice was delivering us from slavery. And it was slavery to sin and eternal destruction. And He brought us into what He calls His marvelous light, to live by faith and be slaves of righteousness. Romans chapter 6, verse 22-23 says, Romans 6, 22-23, it says, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord."
Our next song will be number 170.
10,000 Angels, and we'll sing the first two verses and then the chorus, then the last two verses and the chorus.
They bound the hands of Jesus in the garden where He prayed. They led Him through the streets in shame. They spat upon the Savior, so pure and free from sin. They said, "Crucify Him, He's to blame." Upon His precious head they placed a crown of thorns. They laughed and said, "Behold the King." They struck Him and they cursed Him and mocked His holy name. All alone He suffered everything. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set Him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but He died alone for you and me. When they nailed Him to the cross, His mother stood nearby. He said, "Woman, behold thy son." He cried, "I thirst for water," but they gave Him none to drink. Then the sinful work of man was done. To the howling mob He yielded. He did not for mercy cry, The cross of shame he took alone, and when he cried, "It's finished," he gave himself to die. The salvation's wondrous plan was done. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me.
Next song will be the next page over, number 171. When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory dies, my richest gain I count but loss, and poor contempt all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ, my Lord. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow me, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.
Amen.
If you will, please turn over to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Colossians 1, verse 15. says, "He is the image of the invisible God, for the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, become a minister." Now the next verse, if you please turn over to Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What it says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against us, God's elect? And it is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is eternal and interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor death, nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord."
This next section I entitled The Three R's, which talked about redemption and reconciliation through his resurrection. Over in Mark chapter 16, the first eight verses, we get an account of that resurrection. Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8, it says, "When the Sabbath had passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, 'Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?' And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back, and it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed. And he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you.' And they went out and fled from the tomb, and for trembling and astonishment had seized him. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." And we also think, what did Christ do when he raised from the dead? When he came out of the grave, he conquered death. He left no doubt that complete power rested at the feet of God. And through his death and resurrection, we're told that we were redeemed. The literal meaning here is the idea of being debt wiped away. Liberation by payment of ransom is another way it's put. You know, the song lyrics, "He paid a debt I did not owe, and I owe a debt I could not pay." They kept coming in my head as I prepared these things. And as I think of the concept of being redeemed. Because aren't we hopeless without Christ, without His death and resurrection? And we had a debt that would have been impossible for us to ever pay. But Christ stepped in to pay it for us. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verses 14 through 21 it says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And He died for all, that those who live may no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and were raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us with the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." And we think about this idea of reconciliation, is the idea of being brought back into good standing or in good favor with another. You know, without reconciliation, we'd be, of course, what? Lost in trespass, alienated and strangers from God, which if you consider how scary that really is, to be alienated or strangers to God. But it says Christ bought us with His blood. He wiped our record of wrong. He cleared our debts, and He brought us back into favor with the Lord. So as we sing these last few songs, or the next few songs about redemption, let us focus on what it actually means. It means that we have an eternal hope, a reward, something that, again, we don't deserve. He made it possible for us to one day reside, to take up residence in the presence of our Creator for eternity. And sin, you know, it's held us ransom. It would have held us ransom. It did hold us ransom. But Christ paid that ransom with His life. And He called us to not return to sin. To not disrespect the sacrifice, but remain liberated from it. Because we have redemption and reconciliation through His resurrection.
"Since I have been redeemed," number 630.
"I have a song I love to sing, since I have been redeemed, of my Redeemer, Savior, King, since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in His name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. I have a Christ who satisfies, since I have been redeemed. To do His will, my highest prize, since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in His name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. I have a witness bright and clear, since I have been redeemed, dispelling every doubt and fear, since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed,
since I have been redeemed, I will glory in His name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. I have a home prepared for me since I have been redeemed, where I shall dwell eternally since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in His name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name.
Next song will be number 636. Redeemed. Number 636. Sweet is the song I'm singing today. I'm redeemed, I'm redeemed. Trouble and sorrow have vanished away. I have been redeemed. I'm redeemed by love divine. Glory, glory, Christ is mine. Christ is mine. All to Him I now resign. I now resign. I have been redeemed. Great is my joy. Now as onward I go, I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed. All the way homeward, my praises shall flow. I have been redeemed. I'm redeemed by love divine. Glory, glory, Christ is mine. Christ is mine. All to Him I now resign. I now resign. I have been redeemed. Precious indeed is my Savior to me. I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed. Happy in glory someday I shall be. I have been redeemed. I'm redeemed by love divine. Glory, glory, Christ is mine. Christ is mine. All to Him I now resign. I now resign. I have been redeemed.
Amen.
If you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 33, and we'll read through, 23 to verse 33. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way He took the cup also after supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whosoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in doing so, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judge ourselves rightly, would we not be judged? But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another.
Finally, as you approach partaking the Lord's Supper, I want to ask real quick why we partake. It's always important to say that this may be a common occurrence. We may commonly do this on the first day of the week, but it's also important to us to recognize that it's not commonplace. It's something that may feel routine, but let's be honest, it shouldn't be anything that is anything but routine for us. We're reminded in the verse we just read, the purpose of this memorial feast is to remember Christ. First, we remember His life that He lived, Christ being the perfect example for us, living a perfect life. He faced what we talked about as true human emotion. He faced true human hunger, true human heartache, true human temptation. And He did it and faced it and overcame it perfectly. He lived a life by no definition that was easy or smooth, yet Christ knew this and willingly took it on as an example for us, for love, for obedience, for humility, for compassion, for friendship, and for devotion. Not only to remember His life, we're to remember His death and what it means for us. If we discuss this whole time, not only is it willingness that He took to be here, but it's also the sheer pain that He suffered as He went through it. Each of us, you know, we have our own way of thinking back to the cross. We have the account of cross and we think back to it, and we all have our own way of doing that. But for me, one thing that helps me, and sometimes I try this but I fall short, is to try to sympathize with His pain. Of course I'm going to fall short, but I try to think about the pain that I would feel if a nail was driven through my hands, and if a crown or a crown of thorns was twisted into my head. I try to imagine the pain that would be felt of a scarred and ripped flesh against the rough wood of a cross, and maybe the agonal breathing that He had as He gasped for every breath. If there was anyone that did not deserve such a death, it was Christ. And yet He voluntarily submitted Himself to that torture. Not only do we remember His death and His life, but we remember His resurrection, the triumphant conquering of death, the fulfilled prophecies made thousands of years ago. The very first prophecy made in the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve was fulfilled at that time. Not only to remember Him, but it says that we're to partake of this memorial as we proclaim His death. The idea of that is making known or declaring what He's done for us to each other and to everyone who's willing to hear. And then we're also commanded to do what? To examine ourselves first and then partake. The word used here for examine, it means to test or to study, to prove that it's genuine. The word is consistently used in the Old Testament when the psalmist asked God to test my heart. And he also said, "O Lord, You have searched me and You known me." Both the idea of testing and searching are the same word here. It's additionally used when he compares the idea of metal being tested for purity through fire. We're to be testing and examining our hearts and our lives to be certain that we're genuine and pure. To make certain that we've made ourselves right with God before taking this. Not meaning that we're sinless, but that we've sought God, that we've repented of our sins, that we've turned back from it. We must be able to examine ourselves before we partake, making sure that we've remained reconciled to God. But if we don't do this, what does it say? It says that we drink judgment on ourselves and make ourselves guilty of the blood of Christ. It's no small thing what we're about to do. It's no small thing. It's no common occurrence. It's significant. It's special. It's deserving of our very avid attention and preparation. So what I want to do for a moment, just for a moment, is to take a moment before we sing these last few songs, and before we pray for the Lord's Supper, I want you to take a minute to examine yourself, make sure that you've prepared yourself for what we're about to do. We'll take just a moment before we do that. And I ask that we continue to do that as Josh leads us in the last few songs.
Number 150. We saw thee not when thou didst come to this poor world of sin and death, nor yet beheld thy cottage home in that despised Nazareth. But we believe thy footsteps trod in streets and plains, thou Son of God. But we believe thy footsteps trod in streets and plains, thou Son of God. We saw thee not when lifted high amid that wild and savage crew, nor heard we that imploring cry, forgive they know not what they do. But we believe the deed was done that shook the earth and veiled the sun. But we believe the deed was done that shook the earth and veiled the sun. We gaze not in the open tomb where once thy mangled body lay, nor saw thee in that upper room, nor met thee on the open way. But we believe that angel said, why seek the living with the dead? But we believe that angel said, why seek the living with the dead? We walk not with the chosen few who saw thee from the earth ascend, who raised to heaven their wandering view, then low to earth all prostrate bend. But we believe that human eyes beheld that journey to the skies. But we believe that human eyes beheld that journey to the skies. Number 163. When my love to Christ grows weak. Number 163. When my love to Christ grows weak, when for deeper faith I seek, then in thought I go to Garden of Gethsemane. There I walk amid the shades, while the lingering twilight fades. See that suffering, friendless one, weeping, praying there alone. When my love for
man grows weak when for stronger faith I seek. Hill of Calvary I go to thy scenes of fear.
Song before the Lord's Supper will be number 3. How great thou art. Number 3. And really, what an amazing and awesome God that we have, who has done all the things that are listed in this song, who has made so much and created so much, and who is so powerful. But who did what he did for us? Really, how great he is. Number 3.
O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. Shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how
for your son. We're thankful for the perfect life that he lived. We ask that you be with us now as we gather around this table, as we remember his death and the perfect sacrifice that was given for us. Father, be with us as we take this bread, which represents your son's body. It's through him that we pray. Amen.
Our gracious Father in heaven, as we continue this memorial of the sacrifice, the gift of eternity that you've laid out on the cross for us, that we pause to remember that was given to us, the pain, the suffering, the loss, that was given in our stead, that we'd have an hope of eternity one day. Our prayers now as we take this in a pleasing way, to remember that was given to us. We say all these things in your Son's holy name.
Separate from the Lord's Supper this morning, we have the opportunity to give back the things that we've been blessed with. Bow with me, please. Father, we're so grateful to be here today. Father, we're blessed richly. We're blessed to be in a country where we can gather together as we have this morning and worship you. We're blessed with many material things. We're blessed with families. We know that we can't count our blessings, Father. Father, and we do pray that when we come to thinking about our blessings, we're willing to give them to serve you, Father. Father, we pray that we give something, whether it be monetary means or our time, our thoughts, Father. We pray that we give something to you, Father. Father, we do thank you for giving us your Son and the blessing that is to us. We know that that's such a great blessing. And again, we pray that we live our lives worthy of who you call us to be and worthy of this sacrifice on that cross. Again, the things that we give, we pray that we do it in a right mindset. And we pray that we please you in those things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Finally, as a matter of invitation, I want to close with two short texts. First, over in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25 through 30. At this time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Finally, over in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. As you turn there, We're reminded that in that verse that Christ is calling us to lay down our burdens on Him. That He's willing, as long as we're able to willing to pursue Him and give our lives to Him, that He can give us rest. And then finally in John chapter 14, verse 1 through 6, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and I prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you with you to Myself, that where I may be, you may also, where I am, you may also be. And you know that the way, you know the way to where I'm going." And Thomas said to Him, "Lord, we do not know where You're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." So in closing, I want to offer the invitation that Christ has prepared a place for His people in paradise, in His Father's presence. He's longing for us to return to Him, and He reminds us that He is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And He is the only access point to the Father, the way to enter paradise. So if anyone has to turn their life to God, if they haven't, I hope for a moment you've heard a portion of the Word. And if you've believed and now willing to repent and confess that Christ is the Son of God, and you're willing to live faithfully for the rest of your life, that you come now and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins as we stand and we sing our closing song.
The song will be number 261. We're marching to Zion. And after this song, we will be led in a closing prayer by Brother Adam.
Come we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord. Join in a song with sweet accord. And thus around the throne, and thus around the throne. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King, but children of the heavenly King, may speak their joys abroad, may speak their joys abroad. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. The hill of Zion yields a thousand sacred sweets. Before we reach the heavenly fields, before we reach the heavenly fields, our walk the golden streets, or walk the golden streets. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Then let our songs abound and every tear be dry. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground. To fairer worlds on high, to fairer worlds on high. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God.
Let's go to God in prayer.
Our righteous and holy fathers, we humbly come before You this evening. We are so very thankful for this wonderful day that You've given us here to come and to worship You and praise Your name and to sing praises to You, Father. And we pray, Lord, that this service here was acceptable in Your eyes. We're so thankful for allowing us the opportunity to be able, be all able to gather here together this morning. We pray, Lord, to be at those who are unable to be here this morning, whether it be sickness or physical things, or we pray, Lord, that you comfort them and strengthen them and help them, Lord, to make it the next point of time, if it be your will. We pray that you be at those who are sick and ailing, those who are in need of your help, need of your healing hand. We pray that you comfort and strengthen them and their families as well. We're so thankful, Father, for all the many wonderful blessings you surround us with. We know you have allowed those to some to heal in our family, in our lives, some friends and families, and those you have healed, and those who you have comforted and strengthened, and we are so grateful for that. We love you for that, Father, and we're so thankful for all that you do for us. We know we are surrounded with many, many wonderful blessings too, and we're so thankful for all that you surround us with. We pray that you guide us and direct us, Lord, as we leave this place and go out into the world and to always reflect you. We pray that you continue, help us to do so and do that in a manner that pleases you, Father. We're thankful for those who led this morning, and we pray that you continue to bless them, Lord, in their lives and strengthen them, Father. We're thankful for this church, this family that comes to worship you and praise you, and we're thankful for all that you do for us. Pray that you guide us again, direct us as we go throughout our lives, as we leave this place, and to always seek you in the forefront of our minds. We're thankful again for your Son's death on the cross. It is in your Son's name we pray all these things, Father, if it be your will. Amen.